Not bad. You may be seated. I guess I got to do something here, don't I? Doggone. Let's see if I can get lit up. Am I lit up? I'm lit up. Okay. So the title of today's message is The Message of the Cross. And it comes from 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 31. It starts like this. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world, wisdom did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who God has called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. The weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Yeah, that's a lot of tongue twisters, right? It is. Well, I want you to think back. Maybe you'll remember a scene that I'm going to paint, probably from our childhood. You'd see the commercials on TV, right? And you knew this would be the best toy ever. So you ask for it by name, just like the announcer told you to on TV, and you were especially well-behaved the entire month of December, so as not to jinx anything, of course. And the day finally arrives, and you take out the box. And it's only moments later that you realize this toy is nothing like they advertised on TV. I personally experienced this particular trauma. I'm thinking of specifically of an electronic football game that I wanted so bad, and it had a vibrating grid, as you see behind it. Oh, what a disappointment. I mean, after spending several minutes, it may have been a little longer than that, setting the players in position, you flip the switch, it goes, and the game does something. The players, they just spin around in place, right, and vibrate a little bit. Random directions, and the other half buzz their way backwards to the sidelines. Come to think of it, it's exactly what like watching the Tennessee Titans. I was going to say the Michigan Wolverines, but, you know, I might have gotten in trouble. No, you know what I mean. I guess these types of toys, you know, serve one useful purpose for kids. They give them that important first lesson that sometimes the packing is better than the product. And sometimes ads promise more than they can deliver. We learn this lesson again and again throughout our lives. Have you ever taken a vacation to some special or exotic location based on a brochure that you got in the mail? I bet you won't do that again. if you have. We see this happen so many times in our lives that something isn't quite what it appears to be on the surface. It may look good at the first glance, but upon closer inspection, it doesn't hold up. The same could be said wisdom of the world. We live in a culture today that is always telling us, this is right, this is good, this is true, this will make you happy. But on closer inspection, we have to say that what the world promises and what the world delivers are two very different things. So today we're continuing our series in 1 Corinthians. In the first verse of this text today, Paul makes an interesting statement, right? In verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Are being saved, he says. The Bible teaches that we've been saved from sin by God's grace. We will be saved from God's wrath in the final judgment. And we are in the process of being saved even now. We are in the process of being made holy and becoming conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is talking about here. It's our sanctification which happens, but it's reaching for perfection to become like Christ. That's a Wesleyan term. So the question becomes, what is the message of the cross? The message of the cross is that Jesus Christ crucified for our sins. He died in our place. And by his death, he did what we on our own could never do. He purchased the pardon and paid the price for the wrong that we did, right? That we have done. He paid the debt he did not owe because we owed a debt that we could not pay. And therefore, our right standing with God is never, ever based on our own merit, but on God's mercy and grace. For those who had not yet come to Christ, the message of the cross can be quite an obstacle because it requires, on our part, repentance and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It requires an admission of guilt. And today we live in a culture where people tend to think that they've done nothing wrong. Years ago, you guys, I know you know Ted Turner. He publicly mocked his Christian employees for wearing ashes on their forehead on Ash Wednesday. In an interview with the Dallas Morning News, he said that Christianity is a religion for losers, and he doesn't need anyone to die for his sins. The message of sin and redemption is an obstacle to those who are outside of the faith. And guess what? It can be an obstacle for those inside the faith as well. We're as tempted as anyone to listen to the wisdom of the world. Here's what I'm saying. If you are in the process of being saved, right, and you want to thrive in your journey towards perfection, complete sanctification, you must embrace every day of your life the message of the cross, which means that we must, with intention, every day of our lives, choose whose ideas we'll believe and whose wisdom we will follow. There are so many competing ideas in the marketplace. How do we know what to believe? How do we distinguish the world's wisdom from God's wisdom? Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:32. The Christian faith is built on truth. Definable, defendable, objective truth. The Christian position is never. This may be confusing, but just accept it, right? And don't ask questions. Some religious leaders have tried to say that. I've said this hard to understand, but I didn't say just accept it. Let's look at it. But those leaders that tried to lead this way, they inevitably led their followers in the direction of error. When it comes to truth, we need to be hardliners. We need to be quick to say, show me the money, prove it, right? Back up your words with something that I can see. As believers, we need to take a no-nonsense approach to the truth. With this in mind, in the time we have remaining, I'm going to, take a look at three obstacles to truthful thinking that we must truly face head-on to be able to overcome them, right? Here's the first one. When it comes to truth, let no one confuse popular opinion with biblical truth. Paul said that the message of the cross is a stumbling block for Jews. Why is that? Why is it a stumbling block for the Jews? The Jewish people believed the Messiah would be a powerful and dynamic leader who would usher in a triumphant age of peace and prosperity. The idea that he would be crucified was beyond their ability to imagine. In their view, listen, in Deuteronomy 21:3 and Galatians 3:13, there are words like this: cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. So how could God's chosen one die the death of a man who is cursed? Of course, there are many Old Testament prophecies that indicate that this very thing would happen, that the Messiah would suffer. But these prophecies, they were often selectively overlooked, even by the scholars. That's just what we have a tendency to do today. We're selective in the ideas that influence us. We love those prosperity verses. But the passage that promises persecution, they don't get underlined in your Bible nearly as often. If we want to build our lives on God's gospel, truth, right, then we need to consider the entire counsel of Scripture, not just the sections that are most convenient. When you pick and choose your facts and ignore the rest, you talk yourself into believing, just about anything. It's a nice idea that the Messiah will be a mighty military leader. But when you read the Scriptures thoroughly, not selectively, you understand there's more to God's plan of salvation, right? You will understand why the Messiah must suffer and why Jesus had to die on the cross. When I say don't be so easily misled, I'm saying instead let's remain, undeterred in our pursuit of what we would call biblical truth, even when it goes against the grain of current culture. Also, when it comes to truth, let's not confuse campaign promises with genuine accomplishments. We're coming into an election year. I'm sure we're going to hear a bunch of them, right? Paul said, Jews demand miraculous signs. Verse 20, they wanted proof and confirmation, which is understandable, right? And so they tended to follow those who promised these great signs and wonders. The problem is that they followed these so-called prophets even when they didn't deliver. In 54 AD, a charismatic leader who was also known simply, right, as the Egyptian, right, he built quite a following, convincing everyone that he was a great prophet. He led a large group into the wilderness and told them that by his spoken words, the walls of Jerusalem would fall. According to the historian, I think this is Josephus? I always mess that one up. Josephus, 30,000 men bought into this message, leaving their families behind, escaping into the middle of nowhere because of this guarantee of a miraculous sign. It was too great, too much to resist. They had to go. And of course, his guarantee came to nothing. It was basically a campaign promise, right, that he never, ever delivered upon. Instead, many of his followers were captured and killed, and he himself went into hiding. But that's the kind of prophet, you know, many were looking for in those days, right? And not just in those days, these days as well, we tend to find proof in matters that, you know, in reality, they prove nothing, right? We think that's what we want, but they, you know, what they're saying, they prove nothing. When the Jewish leaders ask Jesus for a sign to prove his authority, he said this: destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. John 2:19. They thought he meant was referring to Herod's temple. He was referring to himself, his death, and his resurrection. Do you want proof about the Christian faith? Here it is. Jesus Christ came to the world and lived a sinless life and died a criminal's death on a cruel Roman cross, and on the third day he rose from the dead. Exactly. Why do we believe that he was truly raised from the dead? Just look at the followers. Right? Look at his followers before the resurrection, and then look at his followers after the resurrection, right? See how they changed. They had been cowards, hiding, right? In fear of the Roman authorities, afraid they might be next. And after they encountered the risen Christ, they suddenly, you know, became, they experienced a radical transformation, to the point of being willing to face prison, torture, and death for their belief in Jesus Christ. That's what happens when you see a dead man come back to life. Such truth has a way of transforming the lives of those who embrace it. Here's what I'm saying. Rather than basing your ideas of truth on shallow appearances and, you know, surface-level indicators, look for the real evidence of truth. Look for the transformation. The greatest proof of the power of God is the changed life. Here's the third idea I want you to bring to your attention, right? When it comes to truth, let's not confuse entertainment with real wisdom. A polished presentation is not proof that the message is true. There are many who, if they're honest, would have to admit that that's what they believe. As they say, you know, as in saying it in a convincing way, and I'll buy it. It was no different in the Greek culture of the New Testament times, right? Last week I mentioned the traveling philosophers who preached in the marketplace and attracted huge crowds around them. You know, these word wizards were so skilled in persuasion that they could easily make the worst idea look like the best idea, and they could make, you know, bad appear to be good. It was like a game to them. William Barclay, says that the Greeks were intoxicated with fine words. They loved rhetoric. To them, the Christian message, as well as, you know, the messenger, they were crude and uncultured. Today, we're not much different, right? We live in a culture that says, in effect, just make me laugh and I'll believe anything that you say. This is why a study during a presidential campaign a few years ago showed that 21% of people aged 20 to 29, sorry, Devin, right, cited their primary news source as The Daily Show on Comedy Central and Saturday Night Live. If all it takes is a punchline to change someone's mind, you know, there is an accident waiting to happen. Today we face unique challenges. Since there are so many news outlets available around the clock, 24/7, people have an opportunity like never before to choose a source of news that reports news the way they like it the best, with the spin that they like the most, leaving out the details that they like the least. I'm not pointing fingers at the media. The same thing can happen when churches become more focused on success than ministry. In our quest for truth and wisdom, let's not confuse the packing for the product. Let's not confuse the advertisement for the reality. Let's not confuse the entertainment for real life wisdom. There's a big difference between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. Do you know what the difference comes down to? One word. Power. Listen to verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. William Barclay said that the gospel was and is power. Power to conquer self. Power to master circumstances. Power to go on living when life is unlivable. Power to be a Christian when being a Christian looks impossible. Jesus said that the truth will set you free. What does that mean? It sets you free from the past and free from sin, free from yourself and your old nature. The truth has a way of transforming those who embrace it. So let's take our truth with a side of proof. Let's take a deeper look into what we hear before we make up our minds. Truth has a way of changing those who embrace it. God's truth itself never changes. But if you let God's truth, it will change you from the inside out. Amen? Amen. Quietest group ever.